to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, City View. How you guys doing? Man, you know what? I'm doing good. And life can't, you know, other than that my Cardinals are possibly the ugliest football team right now. But I will never stop being a fan. Never. It's just really hard some days. And I look for paper bag. And there's no, they don't give out paper bags at stores anymore. So it's like, I don't know if I could do that, but it's embarrassing. But hey, quick thing before I get started. Last week I was outside and I was talking to Dwayne and Deborah. And you don't know who, you probably don't know who they are, but you see the boxes outside. And so you've seen those green and red boxes and it's October and you're thinking, it's already Christmas. And you're probably stressing out, thinking, what am I going to get my kids, grandkids, friends? What am I going to get? You know, that's my typical worry is, what am I going to get? What do I really want? And what haven't I bought for myself already? If you're anything like me, I buy what I want throughout the year because Amazon is just good. You create a wish list and you say, I wish that right now. and so I was outside talking to him and Dwayne came up to me, or Deborah actually came up to me and said, Dwayne's got to tell you a story. And he shared with me the story about the boxes. And I love the story so much. I asked Dwayne to come up and share it. So if you guys would please welcome up Dwayne. So Dwayne, would you please share with us the story that you shared with me about the Operation Christmas Child boxes?
Sure. Good morning, everyone. So Operation Christmas Child is just a wonderful ministry that you guys and we do here at City View. So we fill the shoe boxes with a gift and those boxes then are sent around the world. And inside those shoe boxes, they put in the gospel in whatever country they go to in their own language. And the children are then given the opportunity to do a discipleship course. Well, some of our boxes ended up in a predominantly Muslim country. And the Christian coordinators there, they gave the discipleship course to these children. And after they were done, a imam came up to them and said, there's something about your children that is different.
What is an imam?
The imam is the head of the Muslim church. Okay? So the imam came to the Christian coordinator and said, there's something different about your children. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I want you to teach our children the same thing. So the Christian coordinator at first was like, well, I don't know about this. We teach about Jesus, who Jesus is, and discipleship. Well, the imam said, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I want you to come, and I want you to teach our children. So they went to the mosque. They taught the Muslim children the gospel and the discipleship course. It's a 12-week course. When they were done, they asked the Muslim children, they said, they gave them an opportunity. They said, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And every single Muslim child raised their hand and said yes. And that is the amazing thing about Operation Christmas Child and what it really is about. It is awesome.
Thank you so much for sharing with me that story, Dwayne. I really appreciate it. You guys, that's why we do it. You never know where the box is going to go. You never know who's going to get one of those. And the change, the life change that happens all by us just spending a couple bucks at the dollar store, and then it goes to a country, and many of us, we don't even know whatever happens with it, unless you pay a couple of extra bucks and you can track your box. But it ends up going somewhere. But occasionally we get to hear these stories about lives that are changed. And when Dwayne told me that story, I was just like, man, you guys have got to know this story, because that just excited me. I just like life change, people accepting the Lord that we think are too far away from ever. God says nobody's ever too far for me to love them. And I just love it. I love it. I love it. So, guys, we're continuing the series titled I Am Exhausted. And so this is I didn't come up with the series. About a year ago, I went up to Jared. And when my friends Brandon and Wendy, when they decided to, his job moved him to Hawaii, I decided for my 40th birthday, I'm gonna make a goal, and I'm gonna save up enough money for my wife and I to be able to go away to visit them in Maui for my 40th birthday. I turned 40 this year, just like 2 weeks ago, and so I set that goal. You know, if you set a goal and you start saving, many things are possible. Now, I'm just trying to set a goal to make like $25 million so I can buy this whole movie theater. It's my next goal. But so I set that goal, and so back then I said, Jared, I want you to create the entire series for the month of October. He goes, you're going to be gone in Maui for a month. I said, no, but I don't want to be stuck with the 1 week I tell you you're going to speak here. I want freedom to leave whenever I want because I wanted to get the best tickets possible, the cheapest ones, because if you're not too stuck on a certain date, you can pick your days and save it. I saved hundreds of dollars. My tickets were less than $400 a seat, which is insane to fly all the way there. And so I said, I want you to do the whole thing. And part of the heart of City View is we want to give opportunities to people to become leaders and lead. We want to plant churches and see in the next generation leaders that have potential. And no matter who you are, we want to give people opportunities to lead. And so I said, Jared, you're going to create the whole series, create the idea, the heart, and everything behind it. And I'll speak on one or two of them, whatever, or you might teach all four. And that's the heart. And so Jared came up with a series, and then I'm teaching the next two parts of this series. And so as I was thinking, okay, God, what is it you would like me to share when it comes to this? I'm exhausted. What am I exhausted with? And as I was thinking, I was reminded when I was in school. And when I was in elementary school, I remember so wanting to be liked. I had a few things going against me. One, I was a redhead. And if you're a redhead, you get made fun of. It's just the reality. I was made fun of, like, all the time in school. I don't know if it's the same for girls, but as a guy, I got made fun of. I was called Carrot Top. I was called Redheaded Stepchild. And I am a redheaded stepchild. Like, literally, my mom is, Sharon, is my stepmom. And I am a redhead. I was called Redheaded Stepchild. And not only that, not only was I made fun of for my red hair, not only was I made fun of for being a redheaded stepchild, which they didn't really make fun of me, they just called me that. And I'm like, hey, that's real, like, that stings at a whole nother level. I have this birthmark on the back of my leg that kids would make fun of me for. I never had the coolest clothes. Never. My parents had six kids. When you have six kids, you can't afford the best clothes. I know, right? I was made fun of for my shoes. My mom, Target had these shoes. They're the worst shoes in the world. In the world. I would never do this to my kids. Never. I will save money until I can buy my kids shoes. But my mom bought all of us shoes from Target, and she bought, like, shoes that we could grow into so that we would never run out of this one style of shoe that had plastic, terrible soles that you never wanted to wear in front of anybody. And so I just remember wanting to have this image in front of my friends but never reaching that image. I remember wanting to be known, wanting to be liked, wanting to impress, but never able to do any of that. I remember being made fun of. I remember just wanting to be noticed, wanting to be liked, wanting to be in the in crowd. I remember I would make stories of things about myself. I would make up things, like things that I had. If I knew the group that I wanted to be in, if they were all into dirt bikes, I'd be like, yeah, I have a dirt bike. What kind of dirt bike do you have? It's like two wheels and goes in the dirt. Bike stuff, like, if you know, it's, and I would lie, because we want to be liked. And the thing is, that doesn't change when you become an adult. We still want to be liked. It just looks different. We want our boss to notice us. We want our friends to notice us. We want our pastor, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our husband, our wife. We want people to notice. We want to get likes on our Facebook posts. We want to get hearts on our Instagram feed. We want to see how many views we got on our story. We like that. We like to know, looking, going, man, look at that. 200 people saw this today. Or, man, I got 50 likes or whatever. We look going, okay, people are noticing me. We want to be valued. We want to be loved. We want to be liked. We want to be noticed. And at the end of the day, isn't that so exhausting? It's so exhausting when we're trying to get the approval of somebody else when that somebody else really doesn't matter. But you're not alone in this. Because every single one of us battle with the same thing. It just might look a little different for some of us. Some of you might be like, I don't have social media. We all desire to be valued by somebody. We get our identity all wrapped up into something. Maybe we get our identity wrapped up in who we are or who we're not. We get our identity wrapped up in maybe how successful we are or how successful we're not. And at the end of the day, what is our identity found in? Because when we're so trying so hard to find our identity and what people think of us, it's so exhausting. And it'll never be enough. Because there's always one more thing. There's always one more person. There's always one more level to reach. And we will exhaust ourselves to the end if we're trying to please somebody. But here's the deal. God is already pleased with you when you put your faith in Jesus. God already looks to you and says, you are valued and you are loved. But sometimes that's just not enough. Because our world, our society has taught us it's not enough. So this morning we're going to be looking at, where is my value? Who identifies? Who do I find my identity in? And when we're trying to find our identity in what the world thinks, you will leave each day exhausted. But when you find your identity in Jesus, your days will end resting, knowing that he approves of you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now, that you would encourage us. Lord, I ask that you'd speak to people all throughout the valley today, because we all struggle with this, Lord. We all want to be valued and liked and loved and appreciated by somebody. We want to be appreciated by our husbands or our wives, by our kids, by our boss. We want somebody to say, you're important to me. And Lord, God, we all struggle with that. No matter what church we're at, Lord, I pray that today, whether we're at seats at Valley Life, or whether we're at seats at Calvary Community, Lord, whether we're at seats at Gateway or at Mountain Ridge, Lord, or here at City View, Lord, may we realize that you value us. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 19, verse 1. If you're joining us online, I'd like to say welcome to you. It is a joy to have you and be able to have that ability to have online and live services. So we're in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, it's not a problem. You can go on your smartphone, YouVersion Bible app. You find it there or right up here on the screens. We make it super easy for you. It says here, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. Now, I like to tell a story, and I like to be able to, for us to be able to capture what's going on in this picture. Because so many times we just read and we don't realize that there's so much that's happening in this story right here. And we're just jumping into the middle of this journey. You see, right before this happens, right before verse 1, Jesus is at the gates of this city called Jerusalem. And at the gates of Jerusalem, there's this blind beggar that's sitting there, and he's so desiring to be healed, and he's desiring just to get money. And as he's sitting there at this gate, at the entrance of Jericho, Jesus heals him. And before Jesus even got to the gates there, miles away, Jesus is meeting with this other crowd of people and this rich man known as the rich young ruler. If you have never heard the story before in the Bible, there's this story in the book of Luke. There's this story about this man who comes to Jesus and he has this question, can a rich man enter into heaven? And all this is building up and this hype of Jesus coming into the town, the buzz of Jesus approaching. Everyone is wanting to see Jesus. Everyone is wanting to touch him. And I don't know about you, if you've ever been in a moment like that, where the crowd is buzzing because of who's there. The crowd is excited because of who's there. I remember when I was a kid, and I so wanted to see this basketball player by the name of Tim Perry. Many of you probably have no clue who that is. He played for the Phoenix Suns from 88 to 92. I had to look it up and see what the years were. But he was my favorite basketball player. And I had gone to this game, and I wanted to get his autograph. And he's standing there, and there's this crowd of people. But here's the weird thing about crowds. It doesn't matter if you're short or tall. It doesn't matter if you're a kid or not. It doesn't matter if you're handicapped. A crowd of people will not let you come forward because they want what they want. Is that not the truth? You see it on sporting events. You see it on TV when you've got that baseball player who has that ball. He just caught it, and the kid's there standing in the fans, and he so wants that ball, and the baseball player will point right at him. He will throw the ball, and then you got some lady or some old guy that reaches his glove, grabs the ball like the baseball player was throwing it to him, and they start cheering, and then what does everybody do? They mock the old person. The same thing happens today, and the same thing I'm sure happens then. So I'm standing in line. I'm standing in this crowd, and I still want to get Tim Perry's autograph, and I'm in the very back, and nobody's letting me. And I'm a kid. I'm probably 10 years old. Well, 88. I was born in 78. So, yeah, I was probably 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. I was between 88 and 92, so I was somewhere between 10 and 14. Right? Does that math work out? And I remember I could not get to the front, and this guy grabs me by the shoulder, and he pulls me to the front just so I could get this autograph. And so I can picture this crowd. I can picture these people buzzing. I can picture these people excited. I can picture these people saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming to our city. Jesus is at the gates. Jesus has entered the gates. He's in our town. He's walking. Can you see him? Hey, everybody, come outside in this crowd. This excitement is happening as Jesus is walking into the city. And all of a sudden, we meet this guy named Zacchaeus. It says in verse 2, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, here's something we've got to know, a little tidbit about the writer of this. The writer of this book, his name is Luke. Luke is a doctor, and doctors write down facts. That's what they do. Doctors want to make sure that they are accounting for every single thing that happened. So at the end of the day, they can look back and know what happened, in what order, and all this. So when Luke writes this, Luke is writing down facts so that when we read this book 2,000 years later, we are able to look back going, is Jericho a real city? Yes, it is. We're able to look back and say, was this really a king in those days? We can look back historically and know that Luke wrote historical facts about real people, about real life events, so that when people say the Bible's not true, but then you look at the book of Luke, you say, but wait a minute, Luke writes everything exactly as history tells it. Every single thing Luke writes about, there's historical facts that back it. Not people saying, because the Bible says so. People can look at the book of Luke and you can say, because history says so. And so Luke is very particular at what he writes. He says, there's this guy named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in this region, the region of Jerusalem, this region of Jericho, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to look over the crowd. Zacchaeus was known in the city as a tax collector. He was probably hated by many. He probably felt hated by God because he was cheating his people. The only people that loved him would have been the Romans, and the only reason the Romans loved him is because they made them money. You see, what a tax collector in those days would do is the Romans would say, okay, we need 10% of what the people have, taxes. And the tax collector would say, okay, I want to make 2%. And he's not just a tax collector, but he's the chief. He's the boss of tax collectors. So he's got guys that look to him that he runs. So he goes, I've got to make sure that I pay them. So he's upping the fee 5, who knows what percent. So he's ripping his own people off. Do you think he has a good reputation in his own town? No. No. When your own people hate you, that can be exhausting. And imagine, I wonder what how his parents felt when they said, hey, somebody would come up to his parents, hey, didn't you have a son named Zacchaeus? Whatever happened to him? Oh, you know, he went into business. What kind of business? Oh, you know, financial stuff. accounting. He's an accountant. Oh, really? Like, what kind of accountant? He's a tax collector. And they're all, wait a minute, Zacchaeus? Like, chief tax collector Zacchaeus? Like, yeah, that's my son. I hate your son. Can you imagine how he would have felt? I've let my parents down. I'm not living up to the standards they have set. He might have even felt like I'm an outcast to my own people. But wait a minute, he's rich, right? He's rich because money solves everything, right? When you make enough money, it's going to solve your problems. It's going to make you happier. It's going to make everything else go away. You're going to be able to pay your bills. I'm going to be able to give to the church. You know, when we make enough money, we think it's going to solve it all. But what happens? He's still not happy because money will never solve your problem. Your problem's in your heart, not your checkbook. You see, he had so much more. He was so rich, yet he was so far. He is the chief tax collector. He's the boss of tax collectors. The very people, though, that he hung out with were the very people his own people hated. And then he hears Jesus is coming. He so wants to see Jesus, but there's a problem. He's short. And being short is an issue when you're a guy. Guys don't like to be short. Guys don't want to be known as the short guy. You don't get picked for teams unless it doesn't really matter. But guys, when we grow up as kids, we want to be big and strong. Our parents tell us you're going to grow up to be big and strong. And when you don't grow up and all your friends are growing up, all of a sudden you're known as the short guy. Now you're looked down upon. And now you even think less of yourself because society has taught that what is seen, what is important is stature and strength and height. And if you're short, you mean nothing. And so Zacchaeus, he has everything in the world's eyes when it comes to finances, but he's still is short. He's so short that we as Christians have written a song about him. And we teach it to our kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And we mock the poor guy. We teach our kids this song. We're like, hey guys, we're going to sing a song today. What's it about? It's about a really, really short guy who had to climb a tree to see Jesus. Man, how embarrassing is that? That's how Zacchaeus is known 2,000 years later. He's not known as this guy whose life has changed. He's known as the guy that we wrote a song about because he was so stinking short, he had to climb a tree. That's embarrassing. And it can be so exhausting when you put so much pressure on wanting to be somebody that you're not. Because you know, he thought, I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a baller. That was good, the good days right there. Like he had any control over how tall he was. But height's important. We put all these pressures on ourselves, and many of them we have no power over. We are born looking how we look. We are born with the abilities that we have. We are born exactly how God wants you to be. Not once does God look and say, oh, I wish I would have made you a little bit taller. Man, I wish I would have given you a little more skills in that. Jesus, we messed up on this guy. He was supposed to get 1 foot taller. We were supposed to do the shorter to this girl who's 6 foot tall. She was supposed to be 5 foot. He was supposed to be 6 foot, not 5 foot. Whose fault is this? I think that was Michael the Archangel, God. No, what does God say in his word? Psalm 139, verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say this, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. God made no mistakes when he made you. Why can we not see it this way? Our society has created what a perfect you should look like. That's why. Our society said a perfect you should look exactly like this. And we believe it. We believe it. And every day we don't reach Every day that we don't reach that unattainable perfection, we end exhausted. And I've been there. We're exhausted not being the parents society has told us to be. If you've ever had to go with your kids to a parent-teacher conference and you sit there with the teacher and your teacher says, oh man, I love your child, but... But you just talk to your friend, and you're like, hey, how a parent-teacher conference? Oh, man, it is just an honor to be my child's parent. They're on principal's list again. They got all stars last week, all stars. They got superstar last week even. I mean, it's just amazing. I don't know. I'm blessed. Hashtag amazing. And then you go going, I hope my kid's going to make it through first grade. Will this affect their college transcripts? And you stress and you worry because society has said, if your kid doesn't reach this level at school, you're a failure. When God says, all I want is their heart. I could care less about their grade. But we put this stress on us. The stress that doesn't come from God. We're exhausted being this employee that we think we should be. We're exhausted being this spouse that we feel this pressure to be. We're exhausted being this kid that our parents want us to be. But the reality is, if we started each day going, God, I want to honor you with my life. God, I want to honor you with how I live. Then you know what? It's not exhausting when you live going, God, I want to love you. Because guess what? When you love God and you want to honor him with your life, you're being the best employee you can be for your boss. You're going to be the best spouse you can be. You're going to be the best kid you can be. You're going to be the best parent you can be for your child. When you live going, God, I just want to love you with my life. Help me love you more. And then all of a sudden, God takes over. But when we put these pressures of wanting to be somebody, at the end of the day, we are exhausted trying to be someone we will never be. And I have been there. Last year, I spent 6 months trying to be somebody I'm never meant to be. And I was in such a great depression, and God said, Jeremiah, when are you going to be you and not be them? When are you going to stop worrying about being the best them and be the best you that I've made you? And man, when you come to that, it's so freeing. It's so freeing. And I wonder if Zacchaeus, I wonder if he so wanted to meet Jesus because he heard about who Jesus was. Everybody had heard about Jesus. Everybody knew about who he was. Everybody knew about what he was doing. This guy's healing blind people. He's healing deaf people. He's spitting on people that they could see. And they're like, man, he's got some holy spit here. And you're just like, man, I want to meet this guy. You got to really think. Jesus was known in his town. Jesus known in his country. People knew who he was. So Zacchaeus, he knows about Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. And I wonder if there was something in him that says, I've got to meet him. Because we all have this hole in our heart that we're trying to fill. We're trying to fill it with something. We're trying to fill it with finances. We're trying to fill it with value. We're trying to fill it with our identity. When all we need is to fill it with Jesus, and then it's full. And I wonder if he had heard the stories about things Jesus said, like what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 to 37. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And I wonder if he heard that. I wonder if he had heard. Now, he's a rich man and he has the whole world. He's got the whole world. He's rich. He's known as the rich short guy. Okay? He's known as the rich guy. He's known as being very rich. Yet I wonder if in his mind he says, gain the whole world, which I have, and I'm losing my soul. And I wonder if that haunted him every night. I've gained the whole world, and I'm losing my soul right now. Do you wonder? Do you wonder what, because we all hear things, I mean, especially nowadays with social media, you hear one quote from one person, how quick does it go? But if you've got a guy, Jesus, in a small country like Israel, the word about him who's saving lives, who's doing amazing things, you know his big quotes, his big sayings, the big things he says, you know those are going everywhere. And I wonder if he heard that. And he goes, I'm losing my soul. He's going, I'm going to try my hardest to find him. So what would a short, rich, hated man do to meet Jesus but climb a tree? It says in verse 4, so he ran ahead, which rich people don't do. He ran ahead and he climbed in a sycamore tree, which rich people don't do, because he wanted to see Jesus pass by. I climbed a tree about 2 years ago. It's not easy to climb a tree. So can you picture this? A man, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 years old, climbing a tree. Can you see how important it was that he might see Jesus? He was willing to risk his reputation and everything that he had to climb this tree. But he didn't want to be noticed. That's why he hid in a tree. It says in verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your house today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased that Jesus had gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner, and they grumbled. So here's the thing. Zacchaeus didn't want to be noticed, but Jesus noticed him. Jesus saw him hiding in that tree. Can you picture this event right now? Do you picture kids in the tree with Zacchaeus? I do. I picture kids in the tree. Because I don't think he was the only one. Because if crowds are anything, if the crowd then is anything like crowds now, they don't care about little kids in the back. They thought even less of kids back then than we do now. We like kids now, for the most part. So can you picture Zacchaeus, I don't know how old he is, 50, in a tree, and he's got 10-year-old little Billy next to him and 3-year-old little Ruby, and he's like, how did you climb higher than me? And they're all looking at the same thing. They're all wanting to see Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he's like, kids, look, there's Jesus. He's coming this way. He's like, kids, he's getting closer. Hey, kids, he's not on the path. Hey, kids, he's walking towards our tree. And then all of a sudden, Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus. And I wonder if in that moment, Zacchaeus thought, he knows my name? He knows my name? How does he know me? How does he not hate? Everybody else hates me. How does he know me? You see, Jesus noticed him, not as a tax collector, but as a person. And he says, Zacchaeus, hurry. Come down. Jesus doesn't want him to waste any more time. He doesn't want him living this way anymore. He says, hurry, come down. Many of us, we get so stuck thinking, wait, remembering all the people and all the things that we've done, and we think, I need to change. And Jesus says, hurry, just get out of the flipping tree. Jesus sees in you what you can't. He sees potential. He sees what he made you to do. He knows all about you. And he says, come quickly. Jesus also says to him, I'm staying at your house this weekend. We read the story, we sing the song like he's just going to have a meal. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to have dinner at your house. He says, come quickly. I need to go to your home. And the understanding of this passage in the original language is that Jesus is actually going to spend a few days at his house, that Jesus is going to stay there. Jesus is going to have a time and a time where he's going to actually live there for a couple days. And Zacchaeus practically jumps out of the tree. He wasn't worried. What are people going to think? He wasn't worried about how clean his house was. He was just excited that Jesus is coming. And Jesus didn't care about Zacchaeus' house. How many of you, if you know Jesus was coming over to your house, you'd freak out. You'd be like, I got to clean? I have nothing to cook. Nothing to cook. I don't even know what I would wear. Jesus, I have nothing to wear for you to come over to my house. Did Jesus care about any of that? He didn't say, Zacchaeus, before I come over, what are you cooking for dinner? I don't eat pork. I mean, just gonna lay that out there. I know you're a Jew, but you also like follow the Romans, so I don't eat pork. I prefer fish. If you could fry me some fish, that'd be great. I don't really eat chicken. I don't know if you guys even have chicken in Jerusalem or Jericho. But Jesus didn't care. He didn't care how big Zacchaeus' house was. He didn't care what he was cooking. He didn't care anything. And Jesus didn't care about what the crowd thought of him going there either. You see, this big crowd, they saw Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. And they said, wait, you're going to stay at his house? You see, in that culture, if you were to go and you were to stay in somebody's house, then understand to stay in such a person's home is to say that you are equal and that you're sharing in their sin. So when they look at Jesus going, man, you're stepping down to his level, Jesus says, no, I'm bringing him up to mine. His identity is not what you think about him. His identity is what I know about him. See, we get our identity all mixed up. We spend so much of our time worrying about what others think, while Jesus spends all of his time thinking, why do you worry? The last thing on Jesus' mind was his reputation in their minds. The only thing on his mind was his reputation in God's. It's exhausting when we try so hard to make everyone happy, trying to please everyone, trying to live up to their standards, trying to live up to their expectations. What if we realize that once we believe in Jesus, that he is pleased with us, that he loves us, and that he has a plan for us, this changes everything. We love people then because God first loved us. We accept people because God accepted us. We forgive people because God forgave us. We live this way. And then we can rest in it. You see, when we realize that God sees us as he made us wonderful, you can rest in that. And in this moment, there's acceptance for Zacchaeus. It says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus, he stood before the Lord and he said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Lord, if I have cheated anybody, I will give them back four times as much. Zacchaeus makes this, with the understanding of this statement, is Zacchaeus makes this proclamation, gets out of the tree, he's walking with Jesus to his house. Life change happens immediately, it seems, as the author, as Luke writes. It seems that in this moment, as he's walking, he goes, Jesus, if I have cheated anybody, I'm giving it back. Whatever I have stolen, I'm giving it back. Jesus, my life has changed. I want to follow you. Some of us, we look for this evidence. Jesus sees this life change immediately. And it's amazing what happens in a life. And Jesus then responds and he says, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. I love how Jesus says this. He doesn't say it just to Zacchaeus. He says it to this crowd. He says, salvation has come. He says, guys, this guy's life has changed. No matter what you think about him, I know about him. Salvation has come to his home. He says, this man is a true son of Abraham. Something every kid in that culture, every kid wanted to be known as a child of Abraham. That was their idol. That would be like, that's like people wanting to be like LeBron James or Tom Brady or somebody like that. I mean, it was high. It was to be known as that, to be called a child, a son of Abraham. That was a big deal. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, you are a true child of Abraham. Why does he say this also? Because of Abraham's big step of faith. He says, Zacchaeus, you coming out of that tree, your faith is equivalent to Abraham's faith in me. That's big. That's a big statement. And then he says to him, he says, for the Son of Man, I've come to seek. He says, I've come to find and pursue. And I found and I pursued you, Zacchaeus. I've come to save, I've come to rescue those who were lost exactly where Zacchaeus was. Thing is, Jesus did not have to go through Jericho. He chose to go through Jericho. He chose to take a sidetrack to meet one man. Jesus has done the same thing for each and every one of you. He chose to leave heaven to come find you. to come seek you, to come save you, to come give you life, so that your identity would be found in him, that you might be able to say, I am a child of God. The world will put so many pressures, and if you try to live for those pressures, you will end each day exhausted. But when you live knowing who you are, that you are a child of God, in that you will find rest. Lord, I thank you that we can find rest knowing that you love us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityViewPHX or go to CityViewPHX.com.